Well, as we get going today in the message,
today I'm going to talk about money and giving. Money and giving. Now, whenever a pastor talks about money, there is invariably some who are thinking, there we go again. All the church cares about is money. But actually, the truth is that what we care about are people's souls. And money is one of the greatest threats to the welfare of your soul. Did you know that? It's one of the great, the love of money is the one of the greatest competing factors competing with you to love God. In fact, I'm not making this up. Jesus himself said it in Luke chapter 16. Listen to these words that he said. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now notice Jesus didn't say you should not serve God and money, though that would be true. He said you cannot serve both God and money. You know, it's like two things that don't mix, oil and water. They don't mix very well, right? And it's like you can't love God fully if you're loving money. And if you're loving money, there's no space to love God. And so these two competing factors war against your soul. And really, that's why we're talking about money, because it's one of the greatest threats to the welfare of our souls. And we care about souls. So in fact, if I didn't talk about money, I wouldn't really be caring about your soul.
A lot of people think that Jesus didn't speak too much about money and possessions, but in fact he did. When you read the Gospels, it shows that 25% of the parables and stories that Jesus told and the teaching he gave had to do with possessions, money, and stewardship. Interesting.
That's got to be important. So if I were to follow that as a guide, that means I would have to speak about money or stewardship or possessions once every 4 weeks. So it's an important thing. And so what we're going to do is today we're going to begin a little journey through 1 Corinthians 16. A little chapter, the end of a book, 1 Corinthians. And we're going to see some important things that come out of that. Today, we're going to deal with this topic of money. Next time, we're going to deal with the whole topic of guidance. How do you know what God wants for your life? How does God guide us anyways? So that's what we're going to talk about next week.
But today, we're going to look at money. Now, when we talk about money and giving, the biblical perspective is, first of all, that it's God's money, not ours. It's God's money, not ours. Psalm 24, verse 1 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So that means that the money and possessions we have actually belong to God. He's the owner. It's not my car. It's not my home. It's not my money. It's all God's. And we are merely managers and stewards of God's stuff. It's hard to see everything as God's because the credit card has my name on it. The bank account has my name on it. If you own a house, the title deed has your name on it. So many things have your name on it that it's hard to see. But the reality is, it all belongs to God. You see, God said through the prophet Haggai in chapter 2, verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? In fact, in James chapter 1, in verse 17, it says this, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Do you have a good gift in your life? Maybe that gift is a child. Maybe that gift is a spouse. Maybe that gift is a good, successful business or a great job or a nice retirement. But you know what? If you have something that's good in your life and you recognize it as such, ultimately, you have to see that it's God who's given that good gift to you. He's given you that gift. Because, you see, that's the place to start. He's given you skills. He's given you a mind. He's given you health. He's given you ability to work and make money. So it's all a gift from God. You know, if we see our money as God's, the question will not be how much of my money do I give to God, but rather it becomes how much of God's money do I keep for myself? So that's the place to start. Before we open 1 Corinthians 16, we need to start there. Because I think Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth, in about 54 AD, we're going to read this text this morning. But when he's writing to that, I think there's an assumption. There's an assumption in his writing that everything belongs to God. And so we need to start there. If we see that, if we don't see that, it's going to give us the wrong outlook. We're not going to see it properly. Sometime last year, we all went as a family to the IMAX theater in Old Montreal. We saw a show in 3D about the Arctic. Maybe some of you saw that one. I think it was in there a few months. And when we went to see it, it was you know, the door of, if you've been to a 3D show, and you know, of course they give you the 3D glasses, right? And you look at them, and as most of you know, those glasses make all the difference, right? They make all the difference in your viewing. And for my kids, it was the first time that they had really seen a show in 3D. And so it was kind of interesting. I wish I had got this on video, you know? But it was just kind of interesting when the movie started and they put the glasses on and then they kind of took them off and then put them on. And, you know, they're just trying to figure it all out. And eventually they decided that it's much better to see it with the glasses on than not. And, you know, in the same kind of way, if we don't view this topic about money through the right lenses, through the right glasses, we're not going to see it properly the way it's intended to. And so that's why we start with it's God's money, not ours. Now, let's take a look at our few verses, and I'll read out the text. It's 1 Corinthians 16. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So Paul's going to talk about giving. And one of the things about giving is that it really comes out of this assumption that it's God's money, not ours. And one of the things that God has given us, because money has the greatest tendency to pull your devotion away from God, because it's the greatest competitor to loving God, is loving money. And so because of that, God has given something for us to help release those attachments to loving money. And it's called the discipline of giving. The discipline of giving. Because as we give, it loosens the attachment and our love for money. Because we're letting go. We're letting go when we're giving. We're letting go of those attachments and that love for money and keeping things for ourselves. And so giving is so important. It's not just a secondary thing. It's very important to your spiritual well-being. Now, let's take a look at what this text is actually saying. So not just as it's God's money, not ours. What we see next here is that it's about giving the Lord's money to the Lord's people. If it's His money, then we need to take our cues from Him. And we need to see what He wants us to do. And God says we should be generous in our giving. Let's take a look. It says here in 1 Corinthians, it says, now about the collection for the Lord's people. You know, in his commentary on this verse, Leon Morris explains how this collection was specifically for the poor in Jerusalem. Poor Christians. It was a gift to help the church in Jerusalem. And so the Corinthian church was collecting money not only for their own needs to support their church and their ministry, but they were going to be passing on to the church in Jerusalem that was really poor and needy. And so the principle here is that just as people give to their own church, so churches should give to other churches and other ministries and groups that are doing the Lord's work. You know, and this is true of Onward. We don't just spend the money that comes in to merely on our building or paying for expenses or salaries or funding our ministries. We actually seek to fund and help other ministries, other organizations, other missionaries and people who are serving the Lord in different places. And that should be the goal of each church.
Now, Paul emphasizes here, it's about giving to the Lord's people. I really believe that as Christians, we should think a lot about the kind of things or organizations or people or ministries or churches we give to. Because there's so many charities out there, aren't there? I mean, you probably get letters all the time or phone calls, you know? So there's so many charities out there, and all of them are doing great work. How do you know what to give to? Well, ask yourself this question as a Christian. Is this group doing God's work and building up God's people?
If it's not, then I personally wouldn't send them money, even though they may be doing good things, because there's a lot of other people who would send them money. But as Christians, we should make sure we get behind those organizations and ministries and churches that are truly preaching the gospel in word and deed. So that's the first thing. It's about giving the Lord's money to the Lord's people. Second of all, from this text, we see it's about giving proportionally to our income. Take a look at verse 1 and 2 there. It says, "Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." You see, Paul is saying, you know, he's talking about how they are to set aside a sum of money for the church, and Paul says that they should set aside a sum in keeping with their income. In other words, the amount that we give as Christians should be proportional to what we earn. If you earn a considerable amount, your giving would be higher than it was when you were a starving university student. And maybe you're there right now. I don't know. But Paul says it's a good plan to set aside some money on the first day of the week. Now, what's the first day of the week? The first day of the week is Sunday. It's Sunday. Why does Paul say set aside money on the first day of the week on Sunday? Well, the reason was because most likely the church in Corinth was gathering on a Sunday. As distinct from the Jewish Sabbath, the first day, Sunday, was a commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus rose again on the third day. You know, we talk about rose on the third day, but really the third day was the Sunday. He was crucified on the Friday. And so, isn't it interesting that by the time of this writing of this letter, 54 AD, there's a hint that some churches were already meeting to gather and worship on the Sunday, not the Saturday. Now, for a Jewish person, there's only one explanation that could possibly account for that. Jesus rose again. How else would there be such motivation to meet on the first day of the week for a Jew who honored the Sabbath as a Saturday? Sometimes people think that there's no evidence even in the Bible that Christians met on Sunday. But in fact, there is. This is one place, but another place is Acts chapter 20, verse 7, if you want to take note of that. In Acts 20, verse 7, Paul mentions gathering with the church in Troas on the first day of the week. A century later, after this, Justin Martyr, one of the great Christian leaders, writes in his great work, "Offerings were brought into the church weekly on Sundays." He's writing this in about 150 AD. So Paul is saying that the church, when they gather together as they normally do each week, the believers should bring an offering, a gift, which is proportional to their income. Now this raises a question. How much should we give? And as Christians, should we tithe? Should we give a tenth or a 10% of our income? Now, it's true, Paul doesn't mention tithing here. He doesn't mention any figures or amounts. And really, he just says that our giving should be proportional to our income. But based on some of the teachings in other places in the New Testament and even in the Old, it's my understanding that as Christians, we should aim to give in our giving to move towards a tithe and even beyond it as God enables us. So let's take a look here now. The concept of tithing, if you want to write down some references, we're not going to read them all, but if you want to study this further on your own, you see it, the idea of tithing in Leviticus 27 and Numbers 18, a few other passages, Deuteronomy 12 and 14. And when you take all these passages as a whole, they're commanding every Jewish person, every Israelite in those days, to set aside a tenth of what was produced from the harvest. Set aside a tenth. And what would happen, it was actually a little more complicated than we sometimes think. Because what happened was, there was a 3-year cycle.
And in year one and year two, the tithe was brought to Jerusalem to be used to celebrate feasts, festivals, to give to support the Levites, who were like the Old Testament equivalent to full-time Christian workers.
So year one and two, to bring to Jerusalem, and then in year three, they were to bring it to their local in their local town and stored there for distribution for the Levites, as well as to support the poor.
So there's many different uses of the tithe that took place. Now some Christians say, well, tithing's legalistic. You know, it's just an Old Testament thing. We're no longer under the law, which is true. So they say, well, we don't need to tithe.
Well, let me just give you some points to consider about that. And hopefully you may think a little more deeply about this today as a result. First of all, what's interesting to see about tithing is that it was practiced by believers before the Mosaic Law was given. So before God gave the law of Moses and the whole commands that we see about tithing, even before that, we see that tithing was practiced by God's people. Some examples, if you're thinking, is Abraham. Remember that whole situation in Genesis 14? This king of Salem, who is the Melchizedek was his name. We don't know much about him. But Abraham actually gives a tenth of his spoils to this king. An interesting story. I won't get into it. But we see examples of Abraham tithing. We also see examples of Jacob. In Genesis 28, Genesis 28, verse 22. Let me read that out. Jacob is at a place in his life where bad things had taken place. And it kind of caused him to think about God. And what happened was, he says this prayer. He says, in Genesis 28, verse 22, says, Jacob made a vow, or verse 20, if God, you will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house and all of that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Hello? All right. I'm still on. So Jacob tithe. Abraham tithe. This is before the law was given. The second thing about tithing, it was affirmed by Jesus. Take a look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. This is an interesting passage. Jesus is actually chewing out the Pharisees and criticizing them for their many hypocrisies. But he said something interesting. He said, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Interesting. I mean, Jesus is getting at something here. And what's interesting here is that Jesus is commending the Pharisees for being so diligent on tithing, but he's saying, you guys have missed out on something even more important. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. He says, you should have practiced the latter, the justice, the mercy, and the faithfulness, without neglecting the former, the tithing. So he's saying, yes, keep tithing. That's good. But then make sure you do these other things that you're missing out. You know, what's interesting, though, about it's a bit subtle here, isn't it? I mean, Jesus doesn't give a sort of a specific, when you read the Gospels, Jesus never explicitly, he never abolished the idea of tithing. You won't hear him say anything in the Sermon on the Mount like, you've heard that it was said, give 10%, I tell you the truth, 5% will do. You won't hear anything like that, right? But this passage talks about this concept. And one more thing to consider about tithing. It was implied by Paul as the guideline for the church. Let me show you where we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Earlier in the same book of 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds the church that the Levites who worked in the temple, and they lived off the tithes that were brought into the temple. And Paul says that a preacher of the gospel, he was entitled to similar support, even though he didn't insist on it. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 9:13. It says, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple?
and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar?
In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So the least that the Apostle Paul is saying here is that those who spend their lives in service of the Word of God, pastors, missionaries, should be supported by the rest of the body of Christ. But since he draws attention to the way it was done in the Old Testament, the implication is that at least it would have been done like that in the early church. It was probably the guideline, if not the mandate, because the early church was made up originally, primarily, of Jewish believers. The fact that we're not under the law is true. We are no longer under the law. That's true as Christians. But do you think that because we're not under the law, but under grace, it means we do less than the law? Jesus never revised the law downward. He always revised it upwards. He always raised the standard. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, he said, you know, you've heard it's written in, you know, the scriptures, do not murder anyone. Anyone who's subject, whose murders will be subject to judgment. So Jesus was quoting the law, one of the Ten Commandments. But then he said, but I tell you the truth, anyone who's angry with his brother is guilty, will be subject to judgment. So Jesus, he didn't revise it downward. He put a higher standard. He gave many examples. He said, you know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you the truth, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery in his heart. He's saying, more than the action is the heart. And so Jesus never revised the law downward. If anything, he raised the standard. It's true, we're not under the law. We're under grace. But that doesn't mean we should do less than the law. If anything, we should go beyond the law. And the same, I believe, would apply to tithing. Though I think it's a good thing to aim for 10%, I believe what's important is our hearts. And what's ultimately important is, I think, we should even go beyond the tithe if God enables us to. We should be moving towards that and beyond. So we've seen that it's God's money, not ours. This was a real struggle for me in my life. And I can tell you that coming to the place where I was giving a tithe and beyond was a struggle. Because in some ways, every time we put money in the offering plate or we give that money, what happens is there's a struggle, there's a battle. Because we think, well, I could really use this, you know. This could pay the bills this month, you know. This will pay my taxes. This will pay, you know, the food. This will pay for that vacation I've been wanting to go on. And so there's this struggle. I don't know about you, but I know it's there for me. The struggle, that's why it's a discipline, but that's why God says you need to do it, because it loosens the grip that money can have on you. The discipline of giving. So it's about giving proportionally. It's about giving generously. It's also about planned giving. Planned giving. That idea is seen in verse 2. If you go back there, notice the words underlined. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so when I come, no collections will have to be made. See, these words imply a certain amount of effort and planning, don't they? You know, it shouldn't be haphazard, like, oh, gee, what do I have in my wallet today? Oh, okay, I'll get that. No, there's this idea of planning, of choosing, of figuring out. We should look at our income carefully. We should know what we make. We should know what we'll give. What are we earning? If we're aiming to give a tithe or 10%, what is that for the year? What is that for the month? What is that per week? Or if we're aiming to go beyond a tithe, as God enables us, well, what does that look like? Working it out. Planning. Talk with your spouse about it. Come together to an agreement. Because overall, we should be planning not just how much we give, but here's the important thing too, how much we spend. How much we spend. Because how much we give is directly proportional to how much we spend.
You know, it's kind of like you go out for a nice meal and you really enjoy a nice steak. You know, you really enjoy a nice meal. And you eat and you eat, you eat, you have the hors d'oeuvres, you have some salad, you have the meal, you have, you know, your mashed potatoes, you have your steak, and then your wife can't finish it, so you have her steak. And then you're so full, and then the waiter or waitress comes along and says, would you like dessert? And you're looking at the menu and thinking, that chocolate cake looks so good. But I'm so full. You know, I can't. And you want to. And some of you do, I know. But you know, you can't do it all. If you fill your belly up with all this stuff, then there's no more room left for the dessert. And in the same way, if we spend and we spend and we spend, then there's no more room left to give. And so, in terms of planning, when we talk about planning our giving, we need to be planning our spending first. We need to be watching our spending first. Let me give you a few examples here. Let's say you'd like to give, you know, a little bit of extra money to the church, or a little bit of extra money maybe to sponsor a child or something like that. And you're hesitant to commit maybe an extra $40 a month. But what about taking a look at your spending habits? You may be able to cut your spending a little bit. Let's say you go out for lunch 2 to 3 times a week. How much is lunch? Let's say $10. So $10, you cut back on just one of those lunches a week. That's an extra $40 a month. There's your money to give, to sponsor that child. Or let's say you love coffee. I know a lot of you do. And you go for you get in a cup of coffee. You know, get coffee on the way to work. You get coffee at lunch. Get coffee in the afternoon. Let's just say you have 2 cups a day. How much is coffee? Well, it depends if you go to Tim Hortons or Java U. But let's say you go for the nice one, specialty coffee, $3. Let's say $2. Let's say $3. 2 of those is $6 a day. That's how much a week? $30 a week. That's about $1,500 a year. That's a lot of money, right? That's just coffee. Just coffee. $1,500 a year on coffee if you just have 2 cups a day that you buy. And I'm going to start talking about, I'm just talking about Monday to Friday here. I'm not talking about Saturday and Sunday. Now, am I saying it's wrong to eat out? No. Am I saying it's wrong to buy coffee? No. But what I am saying is it adds up. It adds up. And sometimes I think we could do a lot better job in the giving department if we did a lot better job in the spending department. Some people say, well, budgeting isn't biblical. You know, the Bible says nothing about budgeting and setting limits. Really? Let's put aside all those passages in Proverbs that talk about the wisdom of planning. But just think about what Jesus said. If I can find the verse here. Nope, it's not there. But let me quote it for you. Luke 14:28. Jesus talked about it. He said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about budgeting. He's saying you don't take on a project if you don't have the money for it. That's a good principle. He's saying you need to budget. And a lot of us would be a whole lot better off if we made a budget. And of course, making the budget is just half of the thing, right? You've got to stick to the budget if you're going to make sure your spending is brought under control. You see, budgeting. You wouldn't build a house without a blueprint. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, if you imagine you hired a contractor and you had your $1 million house, your mansion that you had in mind, and you hired a contractor to build your mansion. And then the contractor comes over, and he pulls out a paper bag, he lays it down, he pulls out a pen, and he starts doing sketches on it. He's like, yeah, well, we'll do this, we'll do this, we'll do this, on a paper bag. You wouldn't be too impressed, would you? No.
You may say, no, we're not doing it like that. You need architect. You need planning. You need someone who's not just going to do a little etch-a-sketch. You need someone who knows what they're doing. You need someone who's going to plan carefully, because that's your money.
Well, if you don't have a budget, I really encourage you to have one. Have a plan for what you're going to spend each month on your food, on your transportation, on your education, on your entertainment, on insurance, and on giving. There's a wonderful book that I have used, and it's a book on marriage, in fact. It's a great book on marriage and all kinds of topics. The well-known book. A lot of pastors use this book, including myself, to help couples prepare for marriage. But the interesting thing is, in the chapter in this book on money, it has the couple prepare a budget. This is a good thing. It has a list of all the things, and the idea is, as a couple, you know, you should talk about what you're spending. You should talk about what's important to you, what's important to her. And yet, what I found surprising was in this book, which is a great book, and all the things about budgeting, you know what was missing? Giving. It wasn't listed as an item. There's about 50 other items, you know, health insurance, you know, cosmetics, food, clothing. I mean, you name it, but there was no item for giving. I was a bit surprised. But you know, what it tells me is that it's a mistake that we can all make. You don't plan to give. You won't be able to give as you plan. You see, God wants you to release that out of your hands so the love of money doesn't have this grip on your life. Because believe me, it can. It can, and it will. Unless we practice the discipline of giving. Some of you might wonder, and so I'll just tell you, as your pastor, I don't know, and I don't see who gives what and how much people give. I don't know that. I don't want to know that, in fact. And so when you give something, if you use the envelopes, or if you just use the one in the pew, however you give to the church, I don't see what you give. And I think that's a good thing for a church. I'm happy that we have that practice here at Onward. But we have a team of counters who work in pairs for accountability and credibility. And they see the checks and the number, the amounts and offering envelopes that people use for their planned giving. And this is all overseen by one of our elders, who make sure that it's handled carefully and handled honestly. And the books are kept accurately. The budget is kept accordingly. And there's good stewardship overall of God's money in the church. In fact, Paul mentions in this passage that we looked at, I don't know if you picked it up, but he mentioned the importance of having other people involved. Look what he said in this verse, verses 3. He said, "When I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." What Paul is saying, he's saying he wasn't actually the one handling the money, it seems. The church, he said, you choose some men who are trustworthy, who are reliable, and they'll handle the money. They'll do the counting. They'll take care of it. I think that's a good, healthy way. And I'm thankful for the men that we have here who handle that each week. So, where do we all go from all this? Well, in conclusion, I want to say that giving, you've seen why it's so important. That as we give, it's God's way of releasing us from the grip that money can have on us. That's why it's so important. That's why we make it a part of the service
That's some churches, practice, they have a little box in the back and it's kind of separate and private and you can put something in. But I think it's important to have the offering as a part of the service because it reminds you that this is part of your worship to God. This is part of your response to loving God. And it's visible. It's a tangible reminder. But in conclusion, I want to say this. Giving is important. It can do a lot of great things. It can build a church. It can buy buildings. It can bless God's people. It can fund ministries. It can spread the gospel. It's wonderful.
But you know what? All the money in the world can't do something.
It can do a lot of things, but it can't earn you a ticket to heaven. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless. Worthless in the day of wrath. But righteousness delivers from judgment. See, what that means is that on the day when Jesus returns to judge the world, he's going to be looking for righteousness. And there is a day of judgment coming, by the way. And all the money, all the good that you've done, all the giving in the world can't deliver you or me from that day. Only righteousness can. And you may say, well, what is righteousness? I want that. I want to be sure I've got that. Yes, righteousness. It's a right standing with God that happens when we repent of our sins and we turn to Christ as our Savior, as our Lord. That's how to acquire righteousness. It's a gift from God. You can't earn it. We certainly don't deserve it. But it comes as a gift, and you receive that gift by simple faith and trust. When you put your trust and your faith where God has put your sins, namely upon Jesus, you can be saved. You can receive righteousness. Money can do a lot of things. But even more important than money, you and I need righteousness. And that's the good news of the gospel. God has made a way possible for us to become righteous through Jesus. He died, he arose again, he ascended to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God, according to the Bible. And he'll come again one day, and he's waiting. Why hasn't Jesus come back? He's still waiting. There's not yet all the number of people who are going to come into the kingdom yet. Hasn't all taken place. He's waiting patiently, waiting for people to repent and turn to him. But there is coming a day. There is coming a day where he returns. And in light of that day, pursue righteousness. Make sure that you have the righteous standing with God. And then, the discipline of giving. Do it. Practice it. Look at your budget. Watch your spending. In order that you can move towards that tithe and beyond it as God enables you. That's the goal. To honor God. It's God's money, not ours. So that's why we give it proportionally. We plan. We do all these things. Pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that as we've spoken about this important issue, that some of us are at different places. Some of us are just at the point where we're just seeing that it's your money, it's not ours. And so what that means for us is we have to work that out. Maybe others of us are we're in the habit of giving regularly, but maybe you're guiding us, you're helping us to see this morning that we need to watch our spending. Maybe we could do more to give if we spent less. Or maybe we're just here today and we're not sure about all this. We're just kind of on the outside looking in, and I just pray that the gospel would just be shed. The light of the gospel would be shed into each one of us, into the hearts of each person here. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful givers, to be generous givers. In Jesus' name.